This program is brought to you by Abiding Above Ministries.
And what I want to talk about is the work of the Holy Spirit. As I was sitting on my patio, listening to the wind blow and watching it blow through the treetops, I was reminded of a passage in John chapter 3. You know, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and there came to a point where Jesus said this to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of verse 8 of the Gospel of John. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, you and I can't see the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. You can't see Him. You and I can't see the wind. But we can see the activity of the wind in the trees. And we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the activity of the wind, of the Holy Spirit, in the lives of those around us. And so, number one, as we think about the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? My friend, the Holy Spirit, He's God. The Bible teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are one, all three are God. In John chapter 6, verse 27, it says this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because," listen, "God the Father has set His seal on Him." In this passage here, you see that it says God the Father. So the Father is God. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, listen to what Paul says here. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit." Now this is talking about how we should walk in unity. And then in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And notice in verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So the Holy Spirit is God. We see that the Father is God. But not only that, we see in Scripture that the Son is God. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said this, "I and my Father are what? One." So that Jesus is God, the Father is God, but the Holy Spirit is also God. If you remember in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, where it talks about Ananias, in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You remember what he did. He sold a piece of property. He didn't give the money. He held back a portion of it, but he lied and said that he gave it all. Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart," listen, "to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the piece of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart?" Now listen to this carefully. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." In that one passage, what Peter is saying to Ananias is, he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit," and then just a little ways down it says, "You've lied to God." The Holy Spirit is God. And then Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." Now, if you'll notice in that passage, it doesn't say the names, plural. It says the name, singular. It says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So you say, "Chris, who is the Holy Spirit?" Listen, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father is. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is also a person. Genuine personality possesses intelligence, feelings, and a will. And in Scripture, we can see that the Holy Spirit has a personality because we see in Scripture that He has intelligence, He has feelings, and He has a will. Intelligence you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Listen, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now notice this explanation here in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In this passage, we see that the Spirit has intelligence. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit have intelligence, but He has feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 instructs us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives in you and me, He can be grieved. So He has feelings, but He also has will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This talks about where the Holy Spirit is distributing spiritual gifts. You may not realize it or not, but if you're born again, God has given you a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, works all these things, talking about spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually, listen, as He wills. So what it's saying here is this, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has intelligence. He has feelings. And He has a will. And He chooses who He gives what spiritual gifts. So we know the Spirit has a personality. But not only that, you have to think about the fact about what He does. Since the Spirit has these attributes and we know that He's a person, we ask ourselves this question, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the very first thing, as far as you're concerned and I'm concerned, is the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, listen to what Jesus said. And when He, talking about the Holy Spirit, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on Me. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, prior to Him dying on the cross, what did He say to His disciples? He said, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. What am I going to do? I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit. And He's going to come and He's going to be your comforter. He's going to walk alongside of you, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And so the Spirit of God came back after Pentecost. During the Old Testament days prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. But since Jesus Christ died, went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit from this side of the cross, when a person is born again, the Spirit of God comes into that person. But the first thing He does before He comes in, He convicts you. You say, Chris, what does He convict you of? He convicts you in such a way that you realize, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You're under conviction. Now, some people can be under conviction for many years. But I can tell you this, some people have been under conviction at one point in their life and then they kept resisting the Holy Spirit until the convicting stopped. Many people are in that state. The Holy Spirit convicts. But not only that, He converts. He convicts, then He converts. He converts the sinner. We call that conversion. When we respond to the convicting voice of God and receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we begin our new life. We are converted. We're saved. Listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So the Holy Spirit, my friend, He convicts and He converts. And He has the power to do this and the right to do this because He's God. Now, not only does He convict and convert, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, know you not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? See, when I was walking down Grand Boulevard, I didn't really know these things. If you were to say, Chris, are you a Christian? I would have said, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I knew that I was a Christian. If you were to say, Chris, part of being a Christian is having the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, I wouldn't have known that. But if you would have asked me, Chris, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit within you that you truly are converted? I probably would have said, I don't really know what you're talking about. I just believe that I'm saved. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. My thinking is this, my humble but accurate opinion. If the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, they're all three one. They're all three equally important. We hear so much about God the Son, rightfully so. We hear so much about God the Father, especially blessing us and protecting us and healing us with His strong right arm, the physician. Why don't we hear very much about God the Holy Spirit? What happened? When did people stop talking about the Holy Spirit equally as God the Son and God the Father? They're all three one. They're in equal importance. I believe what I'm talking about right now is the number one problem in the church. I believe if many years ago, sons and daughters would have seen moms and dads filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by Him, teaching by His power, living life and making decisions by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe the young people wouldn't have left the church the way they have. Do you realize in Southern Baptist life, 86% of high school students do not go back to church when they graduate high school? The church doesn't matter. This one across the way doesn't matter. That's what's happening in our churches. They're not coming back. And I believe a lot of it has to do with they're looking for something. I must know something I don't know. And they're not really seeing it in mom and dad. Mom and dad are faithful in church attendance, the program of the church, the busyness of the church, but in their daily life, in the community, just living life, they're not Spirit-filled. Why? Because they don't know much about the Spirit of God. And so their lives are not attractive. And I believe that's hurt us probably more than anything, is our children not seeing God in us. Remember that God alone is holy. We're not. As we abide in the indwelling Holy Spirit, His Spirit flows through us. And it is His holiness of His very life that people see Christ in you and me. The Spirit of God never leaves the believer. He abides in you forever. He doesn't come and go. He's always in there. And remember, because He is a person, He has a personality, He has emotions, He can be grieved. And I believe God the Father is grieved with most of Christians in the present day. That can change, but it will not change without absolute surrender. That doesn't mean we always do everything perfect, but our heart's desire is turned toward God. And our heart's desire is to say, God, it makes me uncomfortable, but I'm going to go Your way no matter what. When we don't choose to live that way, He's immediately grieved. He's either grieved or you're Spirit-filled. It's one way or the other. It's either the walk in the Spirit or it's immediately the walk in the flesh. There's no midway point. There's no being able to do both. It's either Him or it's you. It's either flesh or it's spirit. It's either sight or it's faith. It's either law or it's grace. And so, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Prior to His death on the cross, the Spirit of God was with the people. But when Jesus Christ died and He gave up His what? Spirit. He ascended and went to heaven and He sent back His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. From then on, when a person's convicted, then they're converted, the Spirit of God comes in and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So now, the Holy Spirit looks through your eyes. He listens with your ears. He speaks with your lips. He loves from your heart. He serves with your hands. He walks in yourself. Christ in you. He is the Christian life. You're not. You can't imitate Jesus. You let Jesus be Jesus in you. And so, the Holy Spirit, what He does, He convicts, and then He converts you, and then He indwells you, and then, listen, then He baptizes you. Oh, Chris, you're talking about baptizing with water? He doesn't do that. You mean the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize me? What? No. It's Spirit baptism. You say, well, we baptize here. Yeah, that's human baptism. See, when we baptize someone in the baptistry, that's nothing but a picture of what's already happened to you. Going into the baptismal waters does not make you a Christian, just like walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Going under the water does not save you. Never has, never could, never will. What saves you is when you're converted and God indwells you and baptizes you into Christ Jesus. And so, the Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ. You say, well, where do you see that in Scripture? Well, it's all over it, but we'll just look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5 says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Right there in Scripture, Paul said it. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit has baptized you, the believer, into Christ Jesus. He's in you, and you're in Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. It's the Spirit of God that works in me. That same Spirit is in you, and you're in Him, and He works all in all among believers in Christ. Now you say, well, Chris, if this were true, and it is true, Chris, how do we have disunity in the church? Chris, if you're saying the same Spirit is in you as in me, I am saying that. And if you're saying that I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, well, then why aren't we all one in the bond of love? When you see disunity in any church in this world, you can know this. People are not living surrendered and yielded to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has a personality and feelings, He's grieved and quenched. He's not flowing through. He's not mad. How do you anger a God who knows everything? He's grieved because He knows what could happen if people would let go and let God be Him in and through you. Do you see what would happen? If you and I would just live a surrendered life, letting Him do with you whatever He wants to do? Listen, if people in the pew would just simply live a Spirit-filled life, I'm not even saying knocking on doors. Listen, if you're not Spirit-filled, you're not ready to knock on the first door, my friend. You need to be Spirit-filled to do any ministry for God. And wherever you go and live and move and have your being, just be who you are in Christ, letting God have His way. And people eventually, they're going to want to know a little more about you. They're going to want to get to know you. And then you can tell them about your church at some point. I would advise you to disciple them first. Let me ask you, have you ever discipled someone? You say, what do you mean? Sitting down with someone and teaching them the very basics of the Christian life. I mean, how to pray, how to have a quiet time, how to lead somebody else to the Lord with Scripture, step by step by step, how to pray with them to receive Christ, how to teach them about who God is, His attributes, His characteristics, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you sat down and taught anybody what do these words mean in a practical way that they could understand it? Listen, let me ask you, and I love you, so listen. Have you sat down with anybody and just shared these basics with them? But I know this. Jesus said, go you therefore and make disciples. I'm telling you, trust me, it's not going to take a lot of money. What does it take, Chris? Surrender. See, when you surrender, the next thing you know, God puts you together with someone. And the next thing you know, you say, I'm going to disciple them. And so you try to find out what discipleship's all about. Next thing you know, you go out and say, I'll buy my own material. You reach in your pocket. Matter of fact, I'll buy theirs too. And then you sit down with them and they tears come to their eyes and they say, that's what I've been needing all these years. Rig my sails on my little boat and let the Holy Spirit blow and push me wherever He wants me to go. The church is going to have to get back to simplicity. We're confused. We don't even know where we're going anymore. And on top of that, we're not surrendered. And who's the author of confusion? Satan. Wake up and pay attention. We're heading into days. Christians do not want to believe it, but I'm telling you, we're headed into dark days. But my prayer is the darkness is going to make people afraid and they're going to say, please tell me, I'll listen. I'm praying we're going to see our greatest days of evangelism and discipleship just in front of us. Third and last thing is this, sins against the Holy Spirit. We've talked about Number one, who He is. The Holy Spirit is God. We've talked about what He does. He convicts, converts, indwells, baptizes, and gifts the believer for service. Third and last thing, the sins against the Holy Spirit. We can sin against the Holy Spirit. You say, how do we do this, Chris? Well, the first one is quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. You know, when I travel and preach, one of the hardest things I have to deal with is people who quench the Spirit. And it is a pattern in their life, and they don't know it. But they quench the Spirit on purpose, but they don't know it. See, people love darkness more than they love light. And it's more comfortable as a Christian to kind of stay in the shadows. Just kind of stay back here. Look, let's just don't get too excited around here. Let's don't get too deep into Bible study. Let's don't call for a time of surrender. And you have other people who, when they sense real, genuine spiritual atmosphere and conversation, it makes them feel so exposed and so uncomfortable that they quench the Spirit. They don't realize that's what they're doing. They're quenching the Spirit of God. Don't get too serious. Don't call for surrender. Don't preach on that text because they want to stay where they are. They don't want to feel this convicting work of the Spirit of God. They're wanting to hold it down because it may call me to sacrifice. And Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to sacrifice. One of the sins against the Holy Spirit is simply quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is like a fire that refines and empowers. And when we allow sin to remain in our lives, it is as if we're pouring water on the power of God. When we allow unconfessed sin in our lives, we not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but we also hinder His answering our prayers. We cut off His blessing. We cause others to stumble, and we lose our reward in heaven. So we quench the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and through 32 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If I were to ask you, does God love you? All of you say, oh yes, amen, God loves me. All of you would say that, I know. God loves me. If I were to ask you, to what degree does God love you? You'd say, Chris, you can't measure God's love. Is that correct? You can't measure God's love, can you? It's so deep, it's so wide, it can't be measured, and the cross proves it more than any other thing. Do you realize to the degree that God loves, to that same degree, He grieves. He grieves the same death as He loves. He grieves when we quench His Spirit, when we don't live a surrendered life. Listen, the sins against the Holy Spirit is we quench Him, we grieve Him, and the last thing is we resist the Holy Spirit. Not to respond to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit is to resist Him. You say, no, Lord, maybe later, but no. Either we receive Him or reject Him. A decision to wait is a decision to resist Him. Genesis 6:3 says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. We have no assurance of tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is real. He's equally God. He lives in you to live through you. What is stopping Him in our church cannot be the building. This building will be here when the Antichrist comes. This building will be here when the Lord Jesus comes back. Am I going to be a person who keeps things on a light note? Am I going to be a person who quenches the Spirit of God? Or am I going to at least say, though none go with me, I'm going to walk with God no matter what. Whatever He tells me to do, I'll do. Wherever He tells me to go, I'll go. I'm not going to worry about what anybody thinks. I'm just going to be who I already am in Christ Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding Above Ministries with Chris Hodges. If you would like Chris to speak at your church or event, please go to our website, abidingabove.org. God bless you and make you a blessing.